chapter 1, we've just spent a considerable amount of time studying, the book of Colossians. If you look at the New Testament, the writings of Paul and others, you'll find there are a couple of categories. You read books like Romans and Galatians, you'll find they're theological books. If you want to study, do a good study in theology, check out the book of Romans and book of Galatians. But you'll also find that the second category there is more personal stuff. It's like the theology says, this is what it's all about, and the rest of the book says, this is how you use it. Amen? I don't know about you, but I've said this many times, but I'm just really not impressed with Bible knowledge. It's good to have, but like they say, a little knowledge can be a dangerous thing. I think we should. I like the shades, by the way. Look! You got it. You got the look. Hallelujah. One thing to know something is another thing to be able to do it. Now, I got born again. I mean, I got thoroughly born again back in the 70s. It was back in the charismatic renewal, and we were a gifted people, a gifted generation. There was prophecies and healings and miraculous stuff going on in every single service. And that stuff still happens. But one thing I've seen that was, in retrospect, was something was missing. We didn't deal with the part of the book that said, this is how you do it. This is what you need to do. Can I call it applied Christianity? Many, many moons ago, when I was a much younger man, I was involved in prison ministry and throughout the New York State in particular, and I was traveling all through the different prisons. You know, you guys travel with me quite a bit, and it was a wonderful, wonderful ministry. I sort of miss it. I don't have the strength to do it anymore. But there's one place, I won't name it, but it was up in Sullivan County, New York. It was a maximum security unit. Let's just say that the folks there, they were all doing at least one life sentence. Chances are they weren't there for parking or violation or something, okay? They were all gangsters by today's terminology. They all had a body. And I met a man from the Bronx. He was a preacher, and he had started a multi-ethnic church in the Bronx. And in part of that church, he had started a Bible school, a minister college. And he brought that to the prison, and I met him, and he asked me if I would be a part of that school. And be honest with you, it's probably one of the great high points of my life. It was just a wonderful, honorable thing, a thing of honor, I should say. So I said, okay, well, fine, but what do you want me to teach? Then it got dicey. He says, well, that's going to be up to you. I said, what do you mean? He says, I want you to develop and teach the curriculum for this course. I said, okay. So I looked at all the courses that they had were teaching. Most of them were theology. And I set my heart to hear the Lord, and I said, Lord, what would you have me add to that mix? I'm not a theologian. I'm more of a practical guy, and I think that was my answer within my question. And what God led me to was the book of James. And I had to kind of figure it out, you know, well, we'll do this for a couple weeks until God tells me what's next. We ended up in the book of James for the entire entire school year. And I don't know, I think it's still part of the curriculum, but it's called Applied Christianity. Amen? Book of James is a very practical book. Just give you just a little history. The book of James was written to a bunch of people called the Dispersia, if you have any care of what Greek words are at all. But these were the folks. These were the Jews. These were the tribes that were ran out of town, so to speak, when they became Christian. They were not run out because they were Jews. They were run out because they were Christians and because they lived a Christian life. And the Romans and the working together with the Jews ran them out of town. The people who received this letter, the 12 tribes, which we're going to read in a second here, were people who'd lost their jobs, lost their families, lost their credibility, lost everything, and they were literally running for their lives. Now, I think it's important to let you know that, because what we're going to talk about here today is being tried and tested. Hallelujah. I knew you'd like that. We're going to talk about being tried and tested. Praise God. Now, the reason I put the picture of that boy up there, because the word temptations that I'm going to read to you in the King James means to be tested. It means to take an exam or put to the test. Anybody, some of you guys just got done with the school year. Some of you's done with school, period. Some of you are just waiting to go back. You're going back. Part of the academic life is being tested. And the tests you were given or are being given now are not to show you how much you know. If you haven't quite figured that out, all you guys, I've talked to some of you young people here about your grades and so forth. The tests you took were not to show you how much you know. They were to show you what you don't know. Amen. In all the years I went to school and college and every place I went, no one ever gave me back a paper and said, go back and study the things you got right. I was shown what I didn't know so I could go back and make corrections and learn something. Amen? We are, on a regular basis, tried and tested. Amen? James chapter 1, verse number 12, I should say. Who wrote that last night? Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Honey, that thing is twisted a little bit there. Spend some time looking up some pictures. You know, when we look at testings and temptations, sometimes we think it's about sin, and sometimes it is. But, you know, there's other things that come into our life. I found a picture of a woman being abused, a child fighting with her parents. You guys on the street, you girls on the street being tempted to get... There's things that come into our life that kind of test us, try us, and see what we're made of. Amen? So, honestly, the book of theology may not be as helpful right now as a good practical way of looking and say, how can I take what I've learned and apply it to my life? Amen? Probably when you're having a situation, maybe some guy is trying to offer you some drugs, quoting him out of the book of Romans or Galatians may not help at the moment. However, if you can take what we learned in those books and apply it to our life and say, you know what, God is in the control here. I can do something about that. And if I hang in there, I was in the same place she was until just recently, okay? Hallelujah. I say that to say that if you're sitting here, and you are not in the trial or temptation or testing, hang on. Hallelujah. You may be out of it. Chances are you'll come back to it. Because we are constantly in a growth pattern. We're constantly going forward. And in order to go forward, we have to have resistance. And you guys do any sports or anything around here? I know, Tom, you're into sports. He's in the back room right now. You cannot grow without resistance. If you're lifting weights, you got to keep putting more weight on the bar. If you're a runner, you got to keep going further. Whatever it is, you've got to keep going forward and adding more resistance in order to improve. It's basic. Things are... Hallelujah. For you folks who are in academia, you can't quit high school and go to college. Because here's how it works. As boring, anybody out there, as you may think school is, you are learning things now that you will need later. And because you're prepared in first grade through 10th grade through 12th grade, with the preparation, now you're ready to take that into college and or the workday world. You're prepared. So all through these years, you've been taught and tested, taught and tested, taught and tested. Does that make sense to anybody? Wait, where do you think the schools got this idea from? You think it was an original thought? God knows where you are. God knows where he's going to take you. And he knows that you can't quit what you're doing and just jump to the head of the line. He's got to teach and test, teach and test, teach and test. So if you're being taught right now, the test is coming. And if you're being tested right now, you'll go back and be taught some more. I had a man ask me one time, I said, wait a minute, after hearing this thing, he says, are you trying to tell me that everything I do prepares me for the next test? Pretty much. Pretty much. Hallelujah. Anybody here in the sports, seriously, in the sport? Most people involved in sports, do you have some kind of a goal? You want to be good at something? Or a goal, I'm assuming, right? You just don't walk out on your baseball player mostly, right? No, I missed it. Which one of you guys is the baseball player? Okay, I knew one of them were. Anyway, mess that all up. Skip that on the tape. Hallelujah. You just don't walk out the door, roll out of bed in the morning, yawn, eat some Cheerios, and go out there and be the very best of whatever you want to be. It takes some practice. Guys say, I hate practice. When I was a boy, I wanted to be a musician. I had all the right instruments. I never practiced. Amen. I have acquired a gift of buying instruments. Hallelujah. I collect them. I cannot play them. I have problems playing the DVD player at my house. Hallelujah. But you know what? If I had practiced, Brother Dave Tyler, I'm picking on Dave because I remember when I first met Dave, you were getting by. But I've watched you develop into a very good musician, a good worship leader, amen? But I know it didn't come because you just got up in the morning and said, I'm going to go play in the church today. You practiced. He took lessons, so on and so forth. Our life in Christ is no different. We must be taught. We must be tested. Hallelujah. The Living Translation of what I just read said, God blesses those who patiently endure. Oh, I picked this one on purpose. Hallelujah. I got to tell you something that some of you don't know yet. And the only ones that don't know are the new people. I have no patience. My wife's just waiting to say amen. She was there yesterday when I was crawling around my house hooking up computer and running lines and all that kind of stuff. She went someplace. I sent her out to go do something. Not that I couldn't have done it myself, but I didn't want her to see the hissy fit I was having. I have no patience. But, you know, God knows that. And I'll get into that for a moment. But he said that God blesses those who patiently endure testing and trials or temptations. Afterwards, they'll receive the crown of life. The Amplified Bible says it a little different. Blessed, happy, to be envied is the man who is patient under trial and stands up under temptation. Hallelujah. I think that most Christians, or ones I've ever talked to, they want the blessings of God. Remember we talked about this in the book of Colossians, how that God deals with our morals and our ethics and all that stuff there, that we can be good people so we can be blessed. We want to be blessed. No one that I know wants you to be blessed more than God wants you to be blessed. And he knows the things that can prevent us from being blessed. So therefore, God teaches and tests. Amen? To bring us to a place where we can be blessed. Now, if this is new to you and shocking to you, let me help you with this. If you're breathing, look around. Is anybody next to you who's not breathing? Lay hands on them quick. If you're breathing, you have definitely got some testing coming in your life simply because you're a human being. Y'all may have heard of a guy by the name of Job. Job is the book we all quote when it comes to testings and trials. Job made an observation. He says, although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither does trouble spring out of the ground. So much for natural thinking. I'm not going to preach on that today. I could. Yet man is born unto trouble as sparks fly upward. The message says, don't blame fate when things go wrong. Trouble doesn't come from nowhere. It's human. Mortals are born and bred for trouble, as certainly as sparks fly upward. Anybody ever had a bonfire, maybe at the campgrounds or around the house or something, and as it's dying down, you throw another log on the fire, and all the sparks come flying up. Well, that's natural and normal. They're going to fly up because of the hot air, and you know, all you physics people can figure that out. Just the same as you can expect sparks to fly up from the fire, you can expect some trouble in your life. Hallelujah. Well, Pastor, that's Old Testament. Well, I'm glad you said that. Jesus was not Old Testament. Amen. Jesus says, behold, the hour or the time comes. He didn't say it might come. I got to play with this for a second here. Got to preach this for a second. He didn't say it could happen. He didn't say if you don't do everything right, it'll happen. He doesn't say if you go to the wrong church, it'll happen. He doesn't say if you read the wrong Bible, it'll happen. He says the hour comes. And now it comes, or now is, that you shall be scattered, dispersia, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Verse 33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me, someone say in Jesus, in me you might have peace. Do I need to preach peace to you? There's a peace that surpasses human understanding. There's a peace that comes when everything's falling apart around you, you're okay. Because you know that you've got your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the waters. You got your hands in Jesus. You got your heart is hidden in him. He says you can have peace, because in the world you shall have. Well, that's got to be a misinterpretation. It's got to be only for the Christians. I got to talk about that for a second. This wasn't part of my plan, but on the way to the church this morning, it kind of popped in my mind, so I'm going to go with it. There's a whole sector of people who look around and say, well, you know what? I don't want to be a Christian because I'm going to have trouble. Well, I got news for y'all. With or without Jesus, y'all going to have trouble. Amen. The thing is, I got somebody with me. I got somebody working with me. You're going to face trouble. Everyone sitting in here, whether you continue to follow Jesus or not, are going to have trouble. Why? Because we read it before. It's common to man. The difference between me and thee, I got Jesus with me. Hallelujah. You will have trouble, trials, distress, and frustration. Now, for you who don't like the King James, try on a couple of those words. Try on distress. If you don't know what that means, try frustration. God knows no one in here gets frustrated, right? Remember that if I pulled in front of you in the car wash line. That's anguish. Okay. Frustration, but be of good cheer. Not because you're tried, not because you're tested. I, Jesus, has overcome the world. Hallelujah. You know, we're not in this thing alone. I put the fire up there for a reason. I know you can't quite read the wording. I put the fire up there because, you know, sometimes it just feels like that's where we are. Am I the only one thinking of that this way? There are times, hallelujah, even though it's not the hottest week of the year like it was this week, there are times when it feels like you're sitting right in the middle of the fire and everything is just crackling and burning. And well, you know, life can be that way. Life can be that way. Let's just remember for a second that there were three young men in the Old Testament. I remember their names this week. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Amen. I had to practice it. Last week I stumbled on it. Praise God. But the Bible said because of their belief, because of their faith, because of what they stood for, King Nebuchadnezzar got angry and said, throw those three in the fire. I'm going to give you one more chance. Now, I don't know about what happened today. If someone came up to you, I'll make it personal, and said, I will spare you all the trouble that you're facing. All you got to do is change your belief system. That's all you got to do. Anybody ever see a movie called The Kingdom of Heaven? Just before the Turks attacked Jerusalem, the bishop turns to all the men and says, accept Islam now, repent later. Duh. But Nebuchadnezzar says, all you got to do is worship me. But the three boys says, no way. That's not going to happen. He says, fine, throw them in the fire. They found themselves in the midst of this mess. But the Bible said that a few moments later, I don't know how long, I wasn't there, I'm old, but not that old. A few moments later, Nebuchadnezzar got off his throne because he's seen something that didn't make a bit of sense. He got down and he looked inside that furnace. It was so hot it had already killed his guards. And he looked in there and these guys were having a dance contest. You know, like America's Got Talent, something, whatever, one of those things. Dancing with the stars. They were dancing with the Lord. They were dancing around. They were bound. They were tied up. They were restricted when they threw him in the fire. But he looks in there and says, I threw three of them in there. Now I see four. I'm going to give you my translation. He saw Jesus. But then he called them forth out of the fire. Well, I got to tell you something about real important truth about that. Fires don't last forever. Someday they end. It may be a couple years. It may be a couple of months. They end. They end. Amen? But here's the thing that just amazes me. They brought these boys out. They didn't smell like smoke. Back in the day when the kids were home, we had a wood fire all the time. And every place I went, people knew we had a wood fire. I smelled like a wood stove no matter where I went. When you're around smoke, you smell like it. They didn't smell like smoke. Their hair wasn't singed. I threw some stuff into a burning barrel one day. It wasn't meant to be thrown in there. I walked around without eyebrows for the longest time. Front of my hair is even thinner than it is now. Then one of my friends said, I thought you cut it that way. No! You can't be too much of a friend if you know how I feel about my hair. You think I would cut it that short? Anyway. I got to go get a haircut. So I'm just waiting for the girl to tell me, George, you're losing your hair. She tells me every time I go, I said, just cut what's left. Just, you know. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. They came out, and the only thing missing was the ropes. Right. Y'all need to think about that. Hot fire, burning up everything in sight. They walked through there. There wasn't a mark on their body. Their hair wasn't singed. Their clothing wasn't touched. But the only thing the fire took away was the thing that had them bound up. So I got to tell you right now, if you're in the fire or you're worried about the fire you're in or the fire you're going into will remove the very thing that's got you bound up. Hallelujah to God. Anyway, glory unto God. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. We're going to read this together. For those who got spoiled when I was using other translation, King James is back. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, you got to hang on here because this gets weird. Count it all joy when you fall into divers or different types of temptations or testings. I'm going to come back and preach to that. I got to tell you, when I first heard that scripture 30-some-odd years ago, I said, you have got to be kidding. I've never met anybody. I've met some people with some real strong psychological problems. But I've never met anybody who enjoys the pain of being tested, who enjoys the trials. Anyway, knowing this, verse 3, that the trying of your faith works or creates patience. So if you're like me, who wants patience and you want it right now, chances are, I got to tell you another quick story. It happened 33 and a half years ago now. About 33 years ago. First night when I got gloriously born again. Second altar call I ever made. Little home church. I went down there and I knelt down like everyone was doing, and the preacher came by and said, what do you want? I said, I need patience. And I heard the sound behind me. It was like the sound of a mighty rushing wind. It wasn't the Holy Ghost. When I turned around, here was all the saints of God going, shouldn't have done that, boy. All I know about that is this. God has been answering that prayer for 33 years. Hallelujah. God, I need patience. Okay, boy, get ready. But let patience, can someone say cooperate? But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, and wanting nothing. We'll spend some time on it in the next couple of weeks. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, can I just tie that together real quick? James is talking about asking for wisdom, and he's talking about being in the midst of trials. Chances are he's talking about asking God for the wisdom to go through the trial. That makes sense to anybody? Okay. Hallelujah. If any of you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives to men liberally, upbraideth not, it shall be given to him. God does not look at me and say, what? You asking for wisdom again? Are you stupid? Well, he knows I am. That's why I'm asking. I need some help here. But God never says that. But let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like a sea, the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. For a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Now, I'm not going to say too much about that, but if you know someone who's double-minded, or you are double-minded, if you're unstable, chances are one day you got faith, one day you don't. One day you believe in God, one day you don't. I'm just saying. Let the brother of low degree rejoice that he's exalted, but the rich that he's made low. Because of the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass. And the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. Here's our scripture. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. I want to go back at this thing. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations. Let me deal with the easy part first. Divers temptations. I love King James. He just, you think he would just, someone's just written, you know, different kinds of trials. But being 1611 and all that stuff, they said divers temptations. I don't know about you, but I am never cease to be amazed by the creativity of our God. Now, whether you're talking about the mountains you pass to get to this church, whether you talk about the green grass you have to mow when you get home, or whether you talk about the way he can just seem to invent ways to try me and to perfect me. There's no certain way that God tries us. It's whatever works for you. God will find anything. Amen. God will use anything. God will do anything to bring us to the place he wants us to be. I have learned something about this, Brother Bob, in 34, 33 years of salvation. I'm pushing it 33 years now. After a while, some of you folks have been around a while may recognize this. After a while, some of these trials begin to look familiar. Not deja vu, but you have been there before. And what I have found, this is only me, is usually because I didn't do it too well the first time around. God gives makeup tests. Some teachers don't. God will give a makeup test. Now, let me share a piece of wisdom I got from Brother Bob Mumford. So chances are, if you're on the road of life, and you pass the same intersection, after about five or six times, you need to realize you're lost. Hallelujah. If you pass on the same trial, it's happening again. That happened a year ago. Here it is again. It come back. It keeps coming back. Chances are, we might not have learned the lesson we should have learned. You nod as if you knew what I'm talking about there. Oh, okay. Hallelujah. God will bring us to the place where we pass the test. Hallelujah. Any good teacher, once they give the test, they find out what you missed, and they go back and help you learn or help you develop the skills to learn the things that you missed. Part of what I do during the week, I improve people's skills, coping skills, and different forms of skills and their skill sets. That's part of what I do. The reason I do that, because whatever they're doing that's wrong and needs to be right, they need different skills. Does that make any sense to you? If you're using the same skills you once had, you're going to get the same results you've always gotten. Think about that for a moment. If you're handling anger the same way you were 20 years ago, chances are you're still an angry person. Amen. If you're not handling lust the way you should, chances are something needs to change. Hallelujah. You can't keep doing the same thing and expect a different result. God knows that. And he tests us and he tries us. Amen? But here's the thing that really just kind of confused me for a long time. Count it all joy when all that stuff happens. I really wish my first pastor owned a concordance. Second book you should think about buying would be a concordance. Now when you find out where it is, you find out what it means. Hallelujah. I kind of had the feeling when I heard this stuff preached, I was just supposed to have this stupid smile on my face. Hey, life is terrible. It's terrible. Oh, this is a great life. It's terrible. I don't know about y'all, but I do not enjoy being tested. That's probably one way that I improve. I hate the testing so bad, I ain't going back there. So I'll go through the process of being changed so I don't have to be tested again. Hallelujah. Count it all joy does not want me to walk around with a stupid, sick smile on your face. Oh, this is great. Hallelujah. I've lost my job. My car broke down. My kids hate me. Isn't this wonderful? Yeah, hallelujah. No, no, no. Let me give you a modern-day translation. Count it all joy. Keep a good attitude while you're being tested. The Word of God, we already looked at that, says you will be. And it does. I got to say something to those who are listening on the internet. If you're not even a Christian, you will be tested. You will be tried. There's stuff coming into your life. You might as well have some help and accept Jesus right now. Praise the Lord. It means to keep a good, positive attitude in the midst of all that's going on. I know some folk, they amaze me. Their ability to keep smiling when the world around them is falling apart, I'm just overwhelmed by it. Anybody who knows me will tell you, you can read, you know exactly what's going on in my life. All you got to do is look at my face one time. I never was good at hiding it. Gave up trying. Amen. You know, sister, when I got a toot on, you know it, don't you? The whole world. My poor wife, she sits there all these Sunday mornings going, boy, I wish I could say something. Thank God. That falls under confidentiality and wisdom. After church, okay. Praise God. It means keeping a good attitude. First thing in order to keep a good attitude, you got to know what's coming. You got to know what's going to happen no matter what. How many times, don't raise your hands, do we look at this and say, I'm the only one that ever goes through this. Everyone else getting along fine. No one else ever loses their job. No one else's car ever breaks down. No one else's kids ever rebel. I could talk to you about that, but I won't. That's what I do during the week. Work with kids, not rebel. Okay. keep a good attitude, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. And let me tell you something about patience. You don't have to be a doctor to need patience. Every one of us need patience. Patience is the ability to wait. I don't do waiting well. If I pull up, I'm telling you now, because if you see me in my car, and I pull up to the local bank that I frequent, and if there's one or two cars ahead of me, chances are I'm going to leave. It makes no sense, because I would drive around the block three times, I've burned up a lot of gas, wasted time, and there's two more cars when I get there. You think I'd learn? No, I'm me. Hallelujah. We all need patience, the ability to wait for things to happen. One of the big differences I see in our country and other places I've visited, people in other parts of the world seem to know how to wait. I remember speaking to a friend of ours over in Bulgaria. You guys come from Sweden. I don't know if it's the same. Is it? You don't have any patience in Sweden either. Okay. I'm available for counseling, guys. But one of my first trips to Bulgaria, there's a young couple who came to the States and to Bible college, and I went to visit them and their family. And I couldn't help but notice they were sleeping on the floor. So my thing is, well, let's buy them a bed. Me and my traveling partners, okay, we should do that. Me, like a fool that I am, me being the American I am, had a whole pocket full of credit cards, and I could not find a single place to use them. So I questioned the young man, says, well, don't you guys have credit here? He says, no, you understand something, George. We have a saying in Bulgaria. By the time you have everything you need to live, the time has come to die. And they did things more like my mom and daddy did. They saved up and they bought a chair. And they saved up before they bought the second chair. And they worked at this stuff. We have this need for instant gratification. What we really need is to be able to wait. Hallelujah. You know, wrong way. The Bible says that Isaiah was a man who knew something about God. And he's seen the impatience of the people around him. And he made this wonderful statement. He said, for those who wait for the Lord, who expect, look for, and hope in him, shall change and renew their strength and power. They shall lift up their wings and mount up close to God as eagles. Mount up to the sun. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint or become tired. When I was a boy Christian, we used to have a song based on that scripture. And it ended this way. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, how to wait. Hallelujah. I think you've all heard the eagle story, but I'm going to tell it again quickly. When a storm is coming, most of the fowls of the barnyard, they run and hide someplace. Most animals do. The eagle's a more majestic bird. The eagle does not run and hide. The eagle looks into the storm, faces the wind, and sets his wings solid. An amazing thing happens. Instead of running away from the storm, he lets the storm hit him. But because of his position, because he's prepared, the wind gets under those wings of the eagle and lifts him way above the storm. Doesn't have to do it. Doesn't have to flap a wing. All he's got to do is shout the victory on the way up. Hallelujah. I sounded more like a cat than an eagle. I can't help it. Hallelujah. There's no place for me on the Animal Channel. Praise God. I still can't get over the guy who got killed with a stingray. Blimey, that's a beautiful snake. Hallelujah. But those who wait with expectancy, that's why I picked this out of the Amplified. When the Bible says to count it all joy, because the things that are coming upon you is going to create patience, it means to wait with expectancy. It's not a matter of, oh, here I am. Poor me. This sucks. This is bad. I can't stand this. I'm talking about counting it all joy. That's not joy. Oh, man. I'm looking like some of y'all right now. Oh, man. Y'all don't want to be around that all the time. You ever been around someone who's sad all the time, someone who's always complaining, someone who's always bitter? Don't y'all look at me now. Hallelujah. It is depressing. The Bible says that when you're going through this stuff, maintain a good attitude. Because, hallelujah, when you draw close to the Lord, He shall change and renew your strength and power. Can I talk about divine exchange for a moment here? There are several of them in the Bible. There's those who say that to cast off the spirit of heaviness and take on a spirit of praise. That's a divine exchange. You know what an exchange is? That's when you take something that is no value to you anymore, and you trade it in, and you receive something that you really need and want. God has some divine exchanges in the Bible. Here's one of them. If you'll take your impatience, if you'll take your attitude, if you'll take your lack of joy to God, sit before Him, wait upon Him, and expect Him to do something, God will take that away, but in His place, He'll give you joy. He'll give you strength. He'll give you the ability to go through the thing you've got to go through anyway. Now, I'll set that fast. I hope it made sense. Hallelujah. James was looking at people. Please remember the history. People who had lost their families, lost their homes. They were run out of town, ran for their lives, literally. They had nothing left. They lost their schools, their friends, their church. Everything. And he had the audacity to say, be happy about it. This is why. I don't know if this is what he was thinking of. I know that Jesus said the joy of the Lord is our strength. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. But I think he was thinking about this because if you'll be patient, if you'll endure, if you'll go through with a good attitude what God has got on your plate, you'll come out the other side of that thing stronger. Is anybody out there? Or are you all so good and so strong and so powerful that I'm wasting my time? Hallelujah. See, we're all strong in tribulation until the tribulation comes.
I can handle that.
Until it shows up. Hallelujah. Look at this thing. You mount up as eagles, okay? We all want to fly. If I could rise above every single problem that ever comes my way, I would be a happy preacher. And you can all say amen. No one really enjoys this process. Well, I think we'd all like to escape it if we could. Am I kidding myself? We'd all like to get out of that. And there are times, like the eagle, all we got to do is face it. And the tribulation arises above the storm and we're not affected by it. But there are other times. That's why the prophet put it this way. Sometimes you got to mount up. And sometimes you got to run. Hallelujah. It's wonderful when God brings that instantaneous deliverance. Ooh, I like it. Hallelujah. When I got born again, I smoked like a chimney, took drugs. I won't go there. And God miraculously, instantaneously took away my desire. But I know other people who are struggling with it. Now, God loves them just as much as He loved me. Hallelujah. He chose to let me mount up. Some other folks have got to run. Sometimes we just got to scurry around. We got to keep busy with the life around us. God will deliver you, but He doesn't deliver us from life. Does that make any sense to you? Because if not, I'll say it again. And again, if necessary. Hallelujah. Times that we just got to run around. There are times I feel like I'm running a marathon. If you're a runner, you know what I'm talking about. There comes a time you run just in front of something, you hit the wall. I don't want to go any further. Maybe y'all felt that way in your marriage. Maybe you feel that way in your job. Oh, see, you like it when I talk about the marathon because ain't nobody runs in here, but when I start talking about the stuff that really matters, There are times we look at our marriage and say, you know, I've had enough of you. I'm out of here. But those who wait upon the Lord, they can run and not get tired. Hallelujah. Can I talk to you young people for a moment? There's a thought process, philosophy, that says, you know what? I'm going to be out of school pretty soon. I'm going to get myself a $500,000 home, $60,000 car, a couple of them. I'm going to live the life. Well, I'm going to tell you, the first thing you're going to have to do is get a job. I got to tell you right now, I don't care if you're a young person, I don't care if you're an old person, I don't care if you're a Christian. There's no such thing as entitlement. Everything you get in the kingdom of God, you're going to be tested for. You're going to be tried for. And you're going to earn. And the sooner we learn that as Christians and as young adults, the better. I see the same thing happening in Christians, and I know is starting to happen in this younger generation I'm addressing at the moment. There's a disillusionment settling in. You've been out of school now for a couple of years. You still don't have the $500,000 crib. You don't have the $800,000 Bentley sitting. I guess they're not $800,000, but they're expensive. Bentley sitting out there. Your whip may be your mama's car as she takes you back and forth. Hallelujah. And you're too good to work at McDonald's. I won't go there any further. Lord, help me. Praise God. You become disillusioned. Well, life is terrible. It is what you're going to make of. I understand. You're inheriting a world that's really messed up. But can I inform you from someone who's a lot older than you, most of y'all in here, young people I'm talking to, not all of you. No names there, Bob. Hallelujah. I got fooling around, forgot what I was going to say. That is just, that's not age. That's just like I'm fooling around too much here. Hallelujah. We become disillusioned. Well, why can't I have that? Reality needs to set in. And after you get done living off your mom and your daddy or whatever, you're just going to have to come to the same realization my generation came to. I remember I was going, now you're inheriting a world that's all messed up. But you know what? I did too. I don't mean to. I guess it's because I'm old. But when I hear people talk about, you know, nuclear proliferation treaties and all that stuff, I remember being in the fourth and fifth grade. We had to, when they rang a certain bell, we never wanted to hear that bell, because we rang a certain bell, we had to get up out of our seats, Brother Bob. I don't know if you remember this. Never mind. Stop. Down flush. But we had to get out from our seats and go out in the hallway. This was supposed to be helpful. Take all the pens and everything out of our pocket, all the sharp stuff, and sit next to each other and bow our heads and put our hands over our heads in a ball. Now, I want you to think about that if there was a nuclear holocaust released upon that area, the only thing that would do was make it easier to identify the bodies. There was no help in that, and I lived. Now, I don't mean to laugh here, but I lived under the fear of being bombed by those evil Russians. I lived in the fear that if something didn't happen in Cuba very soon, we may be at war with Nikita Khrushchev. See, y'all, you read this stuff in the history books, we lived it. There have been more recessions.
People say, we're in a recession.
There have been more recessions since my youth than the years that you've been alive. Hallelujah. So you say, well, I'm inheriting a mess. Yes, you are. So did I. And guess what? We made it. Guess what? You will too. But not without being tried, not without being tested, not without going through some stuff. There's a theological term you can try to look up if you want. Stuff. A lot of words for that. That word will have to suffice for right now. Hallelujah. We have to get past this disillusionment or this idea that everything should be handed to us easy. Now, let me shift this back to the church. How many times as Christians do we sit back? I made this mistake. God, did I learn from this? I had to figure this way, Sister Sharon. I mean, since I gave God the favor of getting born again, I should never have any trouble raising my children. Sorry. some of my children and grandchildren sit in this church. So had that work for you, right? Where's Dr. Phil when you need him? Amen. Praise God. You know, bottom line is, thank God I didn't become overly disillusioned and walk away from Jesus. Many do. And I believe the church, the leaders, the preachers, the church, we need to be honest with people and let them know you got some hard times coming. You got some hard times coming. Prepare for it. This is the preparation. There are times you're going to have to run. But can I take this one more step? There are times I don't have the strength to run anymore. Sometimes all I can do is keep walking, one foot in front of the other. But during those times, Brother Pear, when I want to quit, when I got every right in my own mind to quit and just say to blank with the whole thing, I've put my trust in Jesus, brother. And somehow, when I just don't want to lift up that foot, power and strength comes to go another step. Hallelujah. Is it because I'm such a great guy? Uh-uh. It's because... It's because I have my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me back you up a little bit. I'm almost done. How do I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, it came at the altar. I chose. Can I use that word again? I chose to believe in a God I couldn't see. A lot of the life that we live is based on choices. You know, I hear that a lot in the schools I visit now and there. Thank God the teachers are using that terminology. You have to make a good choice. The only thing I can say, you got to give them some choices to choose from. Anyway, I made a choice to believe in God. God showed himself to be strong. He showed himself to be real. And hallelujah, immediately. Some people get a honeymoon in Jesus. I didn't. I felt like the Holy Ghost reached down and pulled the rug out from under me the very first day I got saved. And the only thing I can say is God knew what kind of a rascal I was. He knew the stuff I was doing and what I was about to do and capable of doing. And I didn't get any grace, so to speak. Well, I got grace for salvation. I got no honeymoon, Sister Anita. Immediately, the testing started coming. But thank God I was hooked up with people who knew a little something about the Bible. And I go to them and say, well, it's because of this, and the scripture says that. And I go to the assistant pastor, and I go to this person. We had some good, really good Bible teachers. Pastor needed a concordance, but we had good Bible teachers who did have concordances. And they began to teach me. And you know what happened, sister? I learned how to wait on the Lord. I learned that if I would keep my faith in Jesus during the hard times, I'd have the strength to go through that hard time. Hallelujah. Can I really show you how old I am? Can I say Father Knows Best? Anybody remember that program? A couple of years. Now I know your age. There was and for all you young people, this is ancient history. It was inhuman, brother. It was black and white. Anyway, that's cruel and inhuman punishment to a teenager today. They can watch a black and white movie. Anyway, in this segment, the boy, the son. They all had the perfect families. But the son was talking to his dad about not wanting to do something because he was afraid. And the dad had a story, said, when he was running track. Now, this goes back a ways. This is back when they actually had cinders on the tracks. I do remember that. And the father said, you know, the problem here is that I was in the finals and I was running and I started getting tired. And I gave up heart and I purposely fell down. And when I fell down, I took my hand and I grounded into those cinders so people would feel sorry for me because I thought I fell and hurt myself. So, but the problem with what I did, I'll never know if I could have won. If we give up on each intersection, if we give up every time there's a problem, we'll never know how far we can go. Amen? The human being, the creation of God, the ultimate creation of God, is capable of great, 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 great things. You'll never know how good your marriage can be if you give up on it. You'll never know how great your family can be if you quit leading and guiding them. You may never know how far your career can go if you give up at the first junction of problems. Giving up don't work. You could look in the book of Proverbs. I won't do it today, but it talks a lot about those who give up. Those who give up get nothing. Those who give up get what they deserve. Nothing. God has devised a way. Hallelujah. For us to have the strength. Sometimes to go above the storm. Sometimes to run the race. And sometimes just to keep walking so it doesn't overtake us. Amen. Hallelujah. Why did I stop clicking? Can you click that for me on the computer? Hallelujah. Jesus put it this way. In your patience possesses your souls. The message says staying with it, that's what's required. Stay with it to the end. You won't be sorry. You'll be saved. Hallelujah. How am I going to stick with it? Oh, by learning how to go through the little things who give me strength, ability, and intelligence to go through the next thing, which will cause me to be able to go through the next thing. That'll cause me to go through a yet bigger thing. I got to tell you something. I'm going to try to end this. I really am. Before I knew Jesus, I was living the American dream. Married, couple of kids, house in the country, station wagon, pickup truck, speedboat, camper, you name it, we had it. We did it. That's what we did. And that's a grand thing. And so one day, I got a phone call from the family doctor. See, my bride of my youth, who unfortunately is no longer in this world, well, unfortunate for others, not for her, she knew the Lord. I didn't, but the doctor called and says, you need to come talk to me. My wife had went to him for a checkup. And I remember it was strange, brother, because he asked me to come meet him at the hospital. That didn't sound right. So I got up there and I walked in. He had this most serious. I knew this man from the day I was born. He had the most serious look on his face I'd ever seen. He was half in tears, half in shock. He said, son, you need to sit down. I was too big for that. Just hit me with it, doc. He said, your wife's about to die. She has leukemia. I got to tell you something. All of my working hard and buying boats and campers, all the stuff I had done did not prepare me for the trial I was about to enter into. I look back at that now, and I think it was almost like taking that test you take when you go into school and they want to find out what you really know. I failed it miserably. Because my coping skills at the time had to do with things I've seen my daddy do, like laying drunk. And I developed some new coping skills from some of the friends I hung around with called smoking dope. Oh, I had some interesting coping skills. But every time I sobered up or every time I got straight, I was still hurting and angry and tore up inside till someone offered me Jesus. And I really believe, Anita, that's why Jesus just from day one began to test me and to try me. You see, the reason he was able to deliver me from alcohol and tobacco and all that stuff, immediately he put his hand upon my heart and begin to heal the hurt and the heartache of going through that experience. And for 33 years, Jesus has continued to teach and test, teach and test, teach and test. And I don't know what I am today, but I know I'm not what I was when I started. I don't know how strong I am. You know, back then I could lift hundreds and hundreds of pounds. I was a bodybuilder and weightlifter. I can't do that anymore. But I will guarantee you I am stronger now than I was 33 years ago. Now, God forbid that should have to happen again. People look at me. I get called to deal with some pretty dastardly situations. I get called to deathbeds. I get called to people making decisions. And they look at me. My own daughter wrote me a letter. So I finally figured, yeah, you know how to make hard decisions, don't you? I didn't start out that way. God had to teach me and test me. Teach me and test me. Teach me and test me. But whatever I am 33 years later, it's a lot stronger. It's more godly. And when the storms come, sometimes I can rise above them. When God doesn't deliver me, I can keep running. And when I get so tired, I just want to lay down and faint. Somehow God undergirds me. Didn't always start that way, but that's what I'm building up to. So here's what I want to say in closing. Whether you want it, You need it. Patience. We need to learn, young people, not so young people, folks like me, we need to learn that not everything comes instantaneously. Not everything comes just because we say it and we demand it and we have a hissy fit until we get it. Hissy fit. I lived in Georgia for a while. Shows. We just can't have a fit because it's not this way or not that way. I want it, so I should get it. No. When we learn the lessons of life, we find out that life is not fair. It is not easy. It's hard work. By the way, I'm going to say this. I say it all the time. If you think life is fair, you are deceived. If you think it should be fair, you are wrong. You go to the website. I preached a message on that a few months ago. It's called "It's Not Fair." You're right. It's not. There's nothing fair about life. No one owes you anything. Life doesn't owe us anything. But God, who loves us, the same God who sent his son to die on a cross, to bleed to death. Now, you talk about not fair. Wasn't fair to Jesus. Never did anything wrong. Never sinned. He died for us. And in that substitutionary death, he allowed us to come to the presence of God again. He restored that relationship. And in that relationship, he's the good father that some of us need to model ourselves after. He brought up his child in the way he should go. So as I get older, I won't depart. How'd he do it? How'd he do it? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith works patience. I could preach more. Time is out. Maybe I'll pick this up next week. But let patience have her perfect work. I think I will preach this next week. That you may be perfect, entire, and wanting nothing. Let me give you the Reader's Digest version. When patience is worked out, when you apply the patience that God has taught you, something happens to you. The Bible says you become perfect. That word perfect means complete. Doesn't mean you'll never do anything wrong. It means completeness, wholeness. There's a lot of broken people in this world. I can't say much about my day job, but something to say, there's so many broken people. Complete, entire. Translated means all of us. We are complete in every part of our life. Not just one part, but every part. Wanting nothing. No need. Now, if you're seeking help from different ways, I'm not here to knock you. But if we would allow God to do his work, we could be complete in every aspect of our lives and not have to find help outside of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let me end with a question. How complete do you want to be today? Think about this for a second. Brother Jeff, could you, I say tinker the ivories, but tinker the plastics up there. Hallelujah. How complete do you want to be? How much under control? How much doing well? How much, whatever that means to you, how much of it do you want? In what areas of your life? Are they all okay? Or are there some areas you're still struggling with? Would you like to be able to be judged by God or man and be found to be in need of nothing? The only way we're going to get it, because you can't have it, the only way you can have it is to go through this process, teaching and testing, teaching and testing, teaching and testing. Hallelujah. We all know, or should know, salvation is a free gift of God. We know there's no way we can work and earn. We know that besides Christ, there's no good thing within us. We know in our own selves that Man's heart is desperately wicked, and no one can know it. So to follow popular Rogerian thinking, if you dig deep enough inside of you, you'll find the answers. I dug deep inside of me 30-some-odd years ago, where the answer I found was marijuana. Alternate thinking, alternate religions. That's what I came up with. Now it's time for Dr. Phil. How'd that work out for me? Hallelujah. God requires one thing of us. He doesn't require us to get our act together before we become a Christian. He doesn't require us to be perfect before we come before Him. Like the man says, just come as you are. But there is one thing I do believe the Bible teaches, and some you may argue with me, you're welcome to. But here's my take on it. There's one thing that God does require of us: our cooperation. God will not deliver you from your friends. If your friend is nicotine, God will not reach down and take it away if you still want it. If your friend is alcohol, God will not deliver you from it as long as you keep that six-pack in the refrigerator and go and drink it when you go home. Now, I'm not knocking any of that. I'm simply saying, if you want to get rid of it, God will help you. God will help you. But He needs your cooperation. He needs you to be willing to apply yourself to the testing and the teaching. The testing and the teaching. Hallelujah. Somewhere, I think it's in the middle school, there's a big banner. This is one of the high school two come thinking outside the gym. So the only shot you can ever make is the one you won't take. Joe's a basketball player. Well, let me say this about that. No matter how good you are at basketball, you ain't going to get $1 billion like this other guy just got. You're going to have to live the life of the rest of us. But God said, if you'll cooperate with me, if you'll cooperate with me, if you'll let me bring you through this, if you lack wisdom, I'll show you how to do it. I won't hold back. But if you wait on me, if you expect and look for me and hope in me, I'll give you my strength, divine exchange. That's a deal that I cannot refuse. Can we bow our heads for a moment? Hallelujah. Whatever your situation you brought in here, whatever situation you thought you had hid and God just dug up, whatever situation, if you like it, it's yours. Feel free to take it back home with you. Feel free to live in it. You're free. You're free. But if you come to a questioning and or decision that says, you know, whatever this thing is, I'm about as sick of it as God is. I don't like my addiction. I don't like my temperament, my attitude. I'll correct that. We have a temperament, but we don't have to have an attitude. I don't like the way I respond to people. I'm tired of reacting instead of responding. I'm tired of being lazy. I'm tired of letting someone else do it all. Whatever it is, if we can wait on the Lord while He teaches and tests, if we can expect change, look for change, and hope for change, here's what you'll get: strength to rise above the storms that would normally destroy you. Strength to keep running when you're so tired you just want to give up. The ability to keep going when I'm just so tired. So tired. Can I confess to you and say there's been times in this preacher's life when I'm just plain get tired of doing the right thing. I know God's watching me. But brothers and sisters, sometimes I'm just tired of doing it right and people making fun of me and not understanding me. But when I get that tired, if I keep my expectations on Him, if I keep looking for Him and hoping in Him, I have a promise. This is precluded by, thus saith the Lord, I will take away your weakness, and I will give you my strength. The same strength that delivered those three Jewish boys from the fire. The same strength that was on the cross with Jesus when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The same spirit that rose Christ up from the dead dwells in you. When we wait on the Lord, when we receive, as we go through the testings and trials, then we can stand with the same assurance that the apostle had when he says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. All things. I can be a good parent through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. I can be a good husband and or wife because of Jesus who strengthens me. I can be a good student. I can be a good worker. I can be a good whatever it is you're looking to do. Because we've waited on Him. We've hoped in Him. We've expected Him to do something to change us. And He's done it. I want to declare unto you today, if you will count it all joy, maintain a good attitude, knowing that no matter what's going on, the hand of God is with you. Knowing that whatever He brings is not meant to destroy. Some people are still waiting for God to hit him over the head with his hammer. But the same God spoke to the same, I believe it was the same prophet. It says, know ye not, I have thoughts towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts for good, not for evil, to bring about an expected end. God's got good thoughts for you. God's got a good plan for you. And God's got a way to bring that plan to fruition. Hallelujah. Will you wait on Him today? Will you grip with some form of enthusiasm the things that are brought into your life to perfect you? God, help us. Lord, deliver us from this escapism mentality.
Oh, God, I wish the rapture would come so I don't have to deal with my terrible, terrible boss.
Maybe. Maybe you're supposed to witness to that terrible, terrible boss. The least you're meant to do is live a life that'll bring conviction to your terrible, terrible boss. Hallelujah.
God, I'm so sick of this dead-end job. Just take me out of here.
Well, maybe God wants you to get some education and some training and do something else. So while you're going through the training, you can witness to your teachers and your trainers. And anyway, those who wait upon the Lord, God will give a divine exchange. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Whatever it is you're looking to change today, count it all joy. Start with this. Know this, that what God has brought into your life is meant to bring life. Even if, I'm going to get in trouble with this one. Even if it comes because of your own bad decisions, God has a way of redeeming everything. Hallelujah. God knew He was going to make that bad decision before He made it. Yes, He did. And I believe in my heart of hearts that God kind of looks and says, you know, in 5 years, George is going to make the biggest mistake in his life. Boy, am I going to bless him with that. Because he knows he's going to take it. and he's going to change it. And he's going to change me to learn how to deal with it the next time. And then maybe Brother Bob, where were you, in Chile or whatever, where was your, well, Ecuador. I was. But you can go to Ecuador, Bulgaria, next door in Honesdale, Erie, Pennsylvania. Or is it New York? Which, there's two Eries. Okay. Erie. Hallelujah. And be in need of nothing. Father, in Jesus' name, as we leave this place, I pray that day by day by day, we will continue to make the choices that will allow you this complete freedom to bring us through testings and trials that are designed for our benefit, to strengthen us, to improve us, to make us all that we can be. Father, may we give you our complete cooperation in Jesus' name. As you leave this house, I pray you would go in blessings. Be a blessing to someone else. Come back next week expecting. Hallelujah. I prophesy health, wealth, completeness, and wholeness over God's people. I prophesy you be the best parent, the best child, the best student, the best worker, the best of all it is you are. Be the best in Jesus' name. Fulfill the Great Commission. And as we sang earlier, return to the heart of worship as we worship Jesus Christ. Can we all stand to our feet, please? As much as possible.